When Jesus saw the multitudes his ministry attracted, he gathered his disciples, climbed a hillside, and began to teach. When you're at the end of your rope, you're blessed. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. When you feel you've lost what is most dear to you, you're blessed. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. When you're content with just who you are, no more, no less, you're blessed. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. When you're hungry for more of God in your life, you're blessed. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. When you care for others, you're blessed. At the moment of being careful, you'll find yourselves cared for. When you get your mind and heart in the right place, you're blessed. Then you can see God at work. When you help others get along instead of compete or fight, you're blessed. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. When your commitment to God provokes persecution, you're blessed. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. In fact, every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, you're blessed. It means the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. For though they don't like it, I love it. And all of heaven applauds with me.
Well, I love that little girl right at the end, don't you? She's so sweet. It was a little cold this morning, wasn't it? What city is this? I thought it stayed warm here. The Astros, 2-2. It's okay. We're doing all right. We're doing good. The third song away, the third from the last song that we just sang, Out of My Brokenness, I've Been Set Free. Remember the song? We just sang it. Hector Sotelo, one of our worship leaders, wrote that song, and he's the guy that led the song this morning. How about that? That was a fantastic song. Outside of your brain, probably the most amazing machine you have in your body is your heart. Your heart, my heart, are the same size as this can of Diet Coke. It's a lot healthier, a heart is, than this Diet Coke, but it's about the same size and about the same weight. It's a little bit less, weighs a little bit less than 1 pound. But oh, what a mighty machine it is. Did you know that 4 weeks after conception, 4 weeks, the little baby inside of her, his mommy, is already having a beating heart. Just 4 weeks, and that heart has already started. Did you know that in your life, you know your heart? Your heart beats 100,000 times a day. Yes. And did you know that over the course of a year, your heart will beat over 36 million times. Your heart, 36 million times. And if you live an average lifespan, did you know that your heart will beat over 3 billion? 3 billion times. This is a machine, man. This machine is so effective. But did you know that we actually have two hearts? We do. The one heart is the body heart that we have physically, but we also have a spiritual heart. And the spiritual heart may be more important than the physical heart because the spiritual heart determines who you are. It determines what you do. It determines what decisions that you make. The spiritual heart is so important. We live in a culture today, and we all know it, we see it, in which all the emphasis seems to be on image. How we look, how we dress. I feel so sorry for young ladies today when they see all these beautiful models and all that sort of thing. But the truth is, did you know those beautiful models don't even look that way? Even those pictures have been doctored. They don't even look that way. And so now trying to live up to some image that actually doesn't even exist. The truth is, the most important part of our life is not our exterior, it's not our body, it's not how we look, it's not our clothes, it is who we are on the inside. And that is what I want to talk to you about today. We're in a series entitled Living a Blessed Life. And every one of us here are so blessed, so incredibly blessed in our lives. God has just poured out his favor in our life. But Jesus is actually teaching us, how could you experience the maximum blessing of God? How could you experience the maximum favor of God poured out even more than anything you ever dreamt? And so Jesus gives to us 8 key Beatitudes. And he says, if you will adopt these attitudes in your life, one after another, and let them begin to grow in your heart, doesn't happen automatically, but you begin to let them grow in your heart, you're going to be absolutely amazed what God does with you, how God uses you, how God blesses your life. And that's what we're really talking about these days. We have already talked about the very first 5 of these Beatitudes. Be God dependent. Be forgiven and thus guilt free. Be in control of your reactions. Be focused on the source, the real source of your contentment. Be led by mercy. And today I want to talk to you about be clean on the inside. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8 of this passage, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, and notice what he says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You realize what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying that you and I can, we can experience God. We can. God is not so far away. He is not so way out there that we can't ever know him. We can actually experience God. Now, I want to pose an idea. Maybe you've thought of it before, maybe you haven't, but I want you to think about this idea for just a little while, and the idea is this, that faith in the existence of God, faith in the existence of God is actually a matter of instinct. An instinct means a behavior that is not taught or learned. It is something that is inborn in all of us, an instinct. For instance, sea turtles, the very moment that they hatch on the beach, the very moment they hatch, you know what they do? They hightail it right for the ocean. I mean, they don't even stop. They don't even think about anything else. They just, as soon as they get out of that egg, boom, there they go, right for the ocean. That's amazing to me, because I would sort of think that a sea turtle would come out of the egg and say, okay, now what's next now? Who's in charge? No. As soon as he comes out of the egg, boom, he goes right to the sea. He never even heard of a sea. He's been in the egg, for crying out loud. Doesn't even hesitate. Boom, there he goes. You know why? It's because of instinct. But let me tell you about the instinct of another one of God's creations that is awfully amazing. There is a bird in South Africa that's named the weaver bird. And the weaver bird does what no other birds anywhere in the world do. The weaver bird. The weaver bird actually builds her nest with a hole in the bottom of the nest instead of the top. How crazy is that? I want you to see the picture. This is a picture of a weaver bird. On the left, there's the weaver bird, and there is the nest, and notice the hole underneath. And on the right, there the bird is going into her nest with a hole in the bottom. Not just that, but this weaver bird actually weaves 4 knots, ties 4 knots in her nest that is absolutely amazing. The first knot is a very, scientists say, very complicated knot, and the only tool that she has is her beak. And this next picture I want you to see, because, next picture right there, because you see at the top, there is a knot right at the top holding onto that twig, and the entire nest is dependent upon that knot being exactly tied, very complicated, exactly the way it is. It's the only way that it holds the rest of the nest. But did you know that there are 3 other different kinds of knots in the nest. And they've got to be located in the very place, the right place in the nest, and yet she puts them in the right place in the nest every time. And the nest holds together. Now, scientists have wondered, is this a learned process? Is there sort of a school that these birds go to? Is mama sort of explaining all this to her? Or is this an instinct? And so what they did is they grabbed a whole group of weaver bird eggs, and they actually took them out of South Africa to another country. I mean, they're going to every length. Took the eggs to another country, and they incubated those, and they hatched, and they left these birds in a cage. The birds never saw a nest their whole life. They never built a nest their whole life. They were in a cage. And then they laid eggs, and that next generation, the very same thing, never were out of the cage. They were in the cage their whole life, never saw a nest of any kind. And they did that all the way to the fifth generation. None of these had ever seen a nest. They'd only been in a cage. That's all they knew. And they waited in the fifth generation until those birds would become adult birds. Then they attached a tracking device on each one of them and took them back to South Africa and released them and tracked them. And you know what they discovered? Every one of those birds made a nest with a hole in the bottom. There were no classes as soon as they got into the wild. No classes. They just built a nest with a hole in the bottom. And guess what? That very technical knot at the top, they performed it perfectly, though they had never seen it five generations, never seen it ever before. And the other three knots, they were in the exact location for that nest to hold together. How do they do this? It's called instinct. It's how God created them. And in fact, all the other creatures that you can imagine, swarms of bees, herds of whales, schools of salmon, flocks of geese, there's no geese school that they go to. They just do what God built in them. It's called instinct. One guy put it this way. He said, when God wants to make sure that a truth is never abandoned, he will put it in the instinct. So what about people? What about people? Well, I'm sure this isn't the only one, but there is one thing that every civilization known to mankind, every culture known to mankind, every single one of them, no matter how separated they were, the Aborigines in Australia, the headhunters in New Guinea, no matter where they're from, no matter how separated they are from every other culture, every single culture and civilization of mankind has believed in a supreme being, every single one without fail. Why? Because the true God who created us with a sense inside that said that there is someone greater than us that we should know. There is someone more powerful than us that we should worship. And it is a part of instinct. This is the whole idea, I believe, that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, when he says no one was without excuse because it has been put in us that God is there. It is instinct. But believing in God, the existence of God, is not enough. There is a guy named Dr. Gerald Jampolsky, who's a noted psychiatrist and writer, and by his own words, he said that for 25 years, he was a rabid atheist. He was angry, and especially at Christians, and he was just pounding his atheism everywhere he could go for 25 years, and suddenly something happened to him, and it all changed. And in the interview that he went through, the question was asked, Dr. Jampolsky, in the years before you came to faith in God, what did you think about people who went to church? And he said, for 25 years, I thought people who went to church and prayed and believed in God were not normal. I thought they were really kind of sick. But now I see that I was completely wrong. They were normal. I was not. Now, I'm not endorsing really anything that Dr. Jampolsky has said or thinks or any of that, but this one idea that he says is right on, and it's this idea. Believing in the existence of God is normal because it's an instinct that God himself put within us. But it is not the place to start, to stop. It is just a place to start. God did not intend for us to, okay, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm, of course, you can't ever know him. He's so far away. Of course, yeah, I believe there's a God. I mean, just seems logical that there would be, but I don't really know him, and you really can't know him. No, it's the place to begin, but it's not the place to stop, because God is actually saying to every one of us in this room, you can know me. I want to be known, and you can know me. And this is what Jesus is saying to us today. He is telling us that experiencing God can be a reality for us. Listen to what he says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now we know that if a person receives Jesus Christ as their Savior and then their body dies, that they will see God in heaven. And listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see but a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see, meaning God, face to face. Now, where we are now, I know in part, but then I shall know fully even as I'm fully known. When we get to heaven, oh, I got a billion questions, don't you, about nature and black holes and all kinds of stuff. I got so many questions about life. I love science. There are so many things that I don't understand. Scientists don't know. I know this, that when I get to heaven, I'll know all the answers. And I'm thinking this is the greatest thing. But the greatest thing of all is that when you and I get to heaven, we will be able to see God face to face. My father, almost 14 months ago, died. And 8 months ago, or almost 8 months ago, my mother died. And all this time, they have been in the face-to-face presence of Almighty God. You know people that are there. You know people, maybe members of your family, maybe friends of yours, maybe members of this church that were so special to you, or some other church, or someone in your life, and you knew, they knew Jesus as their Savior, and when their body died, they went to heaven, and they're beholding the very face of God himself. What are we going to experience when we're there? What is it going to be like? We are going to be in the very presence of God himself, and as we sing, we will be surrounded by his glory. The most wonderful thing that we could ever imagine, the most incredible thing we could ever imagine, we will see him and experience him. And this is what the Bible promises us. But guess what? In one sense, we can also see him in the here and now. Go back to the verse, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now, in the here and now, we see but a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now we know some things. We know in part. But then we shall fully know even as I am fully known. He says in the here and now, you can actually see the reflection of God as in a mirror. The key to understand what he is saying to us is to understand first century mirrors. They weren't very good. They didn't have the technology in that day that we have in this day. And so when they, today we can see really clear, but in that day, first century, it was so foggy. I mean, you could tell, okay, that's kind of what I look like. but it was so fuzzy. It was so foggy, but they could see at least their own image. And Paul uses that analogy and says, and this is how now we can see God, sort of like one of those first century mirrors in which it's a little foggy. We cannot see distinctly like we will when we get to heaven, but at least we can sense His presence and we can hear His voice. This is what He's teaching us. Now, how? The simple fact of life is that we see what we are open to see. Tonight, when the sun's down and it's totally dark and you look up in the sky, you'll have to leave Houston, maybe 30 minutes away, because you can barely see any stars in Houston. Maybe you go out in the country of 30 minutes away and you look up, you will see stars everywhere. And when we look up at the stars, it's beautiful, isn't it? But in our eyes, it's just like little points of light. But in astronomer's eyes, it looks totally different, because he knows those stars by name and the constellations that they're a part of. He sees all of it. He has a different eye. He can see differently than we can. And because he is open to see and he has studied it, he feels at home with the sky. And he understands it in a way you and I cannot. A person who does not know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, I know there's a God out there. I believe in the existence of God. But can't get their arms around this God. And they think, well, nobody can. Nobody can understand this God. But that person that comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior and has turned from their sins and turned their heart to Christ and by faith trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, that person, you, can actually begin to hear His voice. You can be able to see His reflection as though in a first century mirror. You can sense His presence. So how do we get there? How do we come to this depth of relationship with God? How can you come, first of all, to know Jesus and begin that relationship with God? Well, the Bible says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. By the way, He didn't just love some people in the world. He didn't say that. For God so loved a few people or some people. That's not what it says. For God so loved the world. He loved everyone in the world. And it's with that in mind, you then have to interpret the rest of the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever of anyone in the world, whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What He's describing here is that when we come to know God, we come to know Him through receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins and trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And suddenly He's not just a great God way out there somewhere. Suddenly He becomes your God, your Savior, your Lord. And once we are saved, Jesus is now teaching us in this passage, in this verse, that we can live in such a way that we can actually see a reflection of God, meaning we can sense His presence and His voice and be at home with Him in this life. So, how do we do it? How do we experience God on a deeper level than salvation? It requires a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The word that is translated pure is actually the Greek word katharsis, and it is a word that actually means to be cleaned. It's a word that means without residue, and it's exactly the word they would use when they were talking about winnowing wheat, separating the kernel of the wheat from the shell. It is what they meant when they were talking about preparing corn. How many of you have ever put up, that's the term, put up corn before? When I was a little boy, my family knew a farmer that had just acres and acres and acres and acres, fields of corn. And when the corn became ripe, he would always contact our family, and year after year, and he would say to us, okay, Hartmans, you can go out and pick all the corn you want. I don't care how much you pick. Pick all the corn that you want, and it's all free for you. It's a gift. So we did. We went out with bushel baskets. It was like 2 billion bushel baskets. At least it felt that way as a little kid. And we picked corn, picked corn, picked corn. We filled up these bushel baskets, and then we came home and we had to put up the corn. And I'm not talking about stacking them in a closet. That's not putting up corn. To put up corn means that you have to take the husk off. Look at the picture right here of corn. You have to take the husk off, and then there, you can't see them in this picture, but there are silks that are, I thought as a little kid, they looked like hairs to me, but silks, and you have, and they're everywhere. There's just so many of them, and you got to get every single one of them off the ear of corn, and I hated this part. And in fact, after my mother passed away, my sisters and I were talking. We were talking about the good times and not so good times. The worst time that we could remember was the corn day, in which we, all of us, and no one was finished until everyone was finished, and the corn was put up, and we worked and worked and worked, and we got that corn totally, and then we would wash it until it was squeaky clean. That's catharsis, and it's what God is saying to you and me. I want to make your heart squeaky clean. That's what Jesus said. He said, pure in heart. So the heart he's talking about is not the pumper heart that's in our body, but it's the second heart, the spiritual heart. And that heart means our mind, will, and emotions, our motives, our attitudes of our heart, the thoughts in our heart. I want to bring you to a place in which your thought life actually is good. Your motives are good. That your mind, will, and emotions are pure. I want to bring you to this place. Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity, who has not sworn deceitfully. Here's what God says. How do you get to the place that your thought life is pure, that your attitudes and motives are right, that how you are living your life is clean? Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who will see him? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. What helps a person get and keep a pure heart? You got to first come to know Jesus as your Savior. You've got to first turn from your sin and turn your heart to him by faith. And listen to me. In just a few minutes, when this service is over, you'll have the invitation, the opportunity to make that decision, or at least discover more about what does it mean to know Jesus as my Savior. At least explore more. What does it mean? How can I know Jesus Christ? It's going to be right through these center doors and across the short foyer room we call the Next Step Center, and you can talk to one of our ministers. What does it mean to know Jesus Christ as my Savior? But after you come to know Christ in your heart, here's what has to happen. First, you have to have a single-minded focus on God. See, I believe that all over this worship center, there are many of you in this room, many of you in this room that want to have a deeper relationship with God. So how do you get there? Well, how do you see God in a more clear way? First, you've got to have a single-minded focus on God. The Bible talks about being double-minded. You'll come across it every so often in Scripture. And double-minded means that you got a mind for God, but you also have just as much a mind for yourself. I've got a mind for the will of God, but I got just as much or even more of a mind and a will for me and what I want. It's called being double-minded. And you know, if you think about the first two kings of Israel in the Old Testament, the first king's name was Saul. And that was a good description of Saul. He was double-minded. He had a mind for God, especially early in his kingdom. But he also had a strong mind for his own will and his own way. It's kind of like, if you think about it, some that are in this room right now. I mean, you're the only one that knows your heart, but hey, I'm in church. What more do you want here? I'm in church. I've come to church. Of course I believe in God. I mean, that's just why I'm here. Of course. But come Monday morning, look, this church stuff does not work in my business. It cannot work in my classroom. I've got to set all that aside when I go out, go to work, man. When I'm around other people, I can't be doing this church stuff. On Sunday, yeah, it works, but not on Monday, not on Tuesday. I got to live a different life. There you go, double-minded. And some in this room, and this is how you've lived your whole life, isn't it? Yeah, I love God, and by the way, I got to do something different when I go out into this world. There was a second king. The second king was David, and the Bible talks about David as having a whole heart for God. He just loved God, and everywhere he went, he applied the principles of God. He loved God so much that, yeah, it doesn't mean that he was perfect because he was far from perfect, but it does mean that when he blew it, when he messed up, when he sinned, there was this conviction in his heart, and he very quickly responded to the conviction, oh, God, forgive me of my sin. God, I love you, God, and I want to live for you. I want to walk with you. He had a single-minded focus for God, and that's the difference of the two. The only way that you will ever see God more clearly is to have a single-minded focus for God. It's my prayer for you that you'll choose, God, I want to go to the next level. Second of all, you've got to settle the standards of your life and make the standards of your life the principles of God's Word, the principles that God's Word teaches you. You've got to actually now say, the standard of my life is going to be living these principles. Can I tell you something? Where you're going to get a pushback are the friends in your life. There's some of your friends that are in this church who are double-minded people, and they're your friends. Come on, now don't tell me you're getting all this religion stuff. But you decide, I'm going to take the principles of God's Word and I'm going to live these principles in my life. And even if my friends push back on me, I don't care. Can I tell you, the culture will push back on you. And in fact, they will make life miserable for you. But you come to a place to say, I don't care what the culture says and I don't care what my friends say. God, I care what you say. And I make the decision, I'm going to live by your principles. The standards of your word in my life. And when you do it, those of you who are dating and you make the decision, I'm going to live by the standards of God's word, it means I'm going to treat this young woman, I'm going to treat this young man, I'm going to treat this person as I date them the way God wants me to treat them. And sexually, I am going to follow the moral principles of God's word. And it means, if you're married, I choose to treat my wife and I choose to treat my husband the way God teaches me in his word, not the way I feel or what other people do. And I choose the standard of sexual purity in my marriage. I choose this standard because this is God's. When I go to work, I give it all I've got. I am honest in my dealings. I do right to other people. I give my boss my full energy and attention. I do at my job the standards of what God's Word teaches in my job. And here's what Psalm 119, 9 and 11 says. How can a person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. God's word says, if you'll take these principles, these standards, and you'll make them yours and actually start living by them. What a novel thing, huh? Actually start living by them. An amazing thing will happen in your life. You will begin to see God more clearly. You'll begin to hear the voice of God more clearly in your life. Number three is this. limit what is stored in your heart. Jesus said it this way, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, don't you hate that that part is in there? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That word treasure that he's using has several different definitions, but he is using this definition in this verse. The key word is treasure, and to treasure something means to store up. If I store up good things in me, good things will come out. If I store up bad things in me, bad things will come out. It's just like a computer. What you put in the computer is what comes out of the computer. So what are you storing up? If I store up music that has right principles, if I watch shows and I watch movies that have right principles, if I read magazines, read books that have right principles, if I read the stuff on the internet and I filter what I am reading, what I'm listening to, what I'm hearing, music, what I'm doing, all I'm doing, when I filter through everything with God's word, doesn't have to be Christian music, but it is music that does not take me down wrong paths and articles that don't take me down wrong principles. When I filter and I only bring in good stuff, the most amazing thing will happen. Try it. The most amazing thing will happen. What comes out of you will begin to change. Because what you bring into you is what comes out of you. And this is the idea. This is why Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Change what comes in, and you will change what goes out. Here's the last thing. Keep your heart clean with God. When you mess up, fess up. When you mess up, right then, confess. Right then. 1 John 1:9, that if you'll confess with your... Nope, that's the wrong verse. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as soon as I began to sense in my heart, okay, I've done wrong, get convicted, God, would you forgive me of this? It is like spiritual breathing where we breathe out confession of our sins to God and we breathe in the restoration and the forgiveness of God. These are pretty practical things. So how about you? It begins today by you dealing with this issue. Do I truly know Jesus Christ as my Savior? Do I really know him? And if I don't know him, I need to know him. And today, I'm going to give my heart to Christ. In just a few moments, right through these center doors, a short for you, there's a room called Next Step Center. Go and talk to one of our ministers. Even if you just want information, at least get it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for the truth of your word. We can know you. You've said we can know you. We cannot know you as fully and as clearly as we will when we see you in heaven, but we can know you and begin to sense your presence and hear your voice and see our lives change. And God, that's what we want, and we ask that you help us. So, Father, I pray that you'd move in hearts today of individuals that are here to give their heart to Christ, to at least find out how. And, Father, there are some in this room that are visiting our church and it's a sense in their heart, this is my church, to make that official and join this church today. And others that just need prayer, oh, I just need to talk to someone about recommitting my heart to Christ. God, move in hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.